God has blessed us with yet another beautiful day to honor and serve Him. I'm grateful for the opportunity for us to be here together and for the opportunity once again to stand before you and present a lesson from God's Word. If you will open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning. In this text that we're going to look at today, Jesus is selecting His 12 apostles. And He's going to give them instructions about what they need to do as they go out into the world. Jesus would send His apostles here on a mission. This is probably one of several missions that He would send His apostles and others on. But He gives them several instructions, very specific warnings of how to prepare them for this harvest. And I want you to begin noticing what Jesus says to them in verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He says to them, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." I want you to consider for a minute, and for our time this morning, the directness of that statement, that warning. Jesus is telling His apostles, "I am sending you out into a dangerous world, a world that's full of wolves, and you are the victims. Prepare to be devoured," He's saying. "Prepare to go into the world where you're going to find opposition. You're going to find conflict. You're going to find opponents. And in this context, you're going to find persecution. People who are going to wish you dead and do everything that they can to make that happen." Jesus is preparing His disciples, His 12 apostles, to go out into a hostile world. Now, a lot of what Jesus says to His apostles in this chapter is specific to the apostles' time and their role. We're going to notice a couple of things that relate directly to the apostles and not necessarily to us. But there are many things in this chapter when Jesus addresses them and preparing them for this role that they're going to fill that do apply to us as Christians today. We are living in very much in a similar way in a hostile world like the apostles were sent to. We live in a world that is unfriendly to the gospel. It has always been opposed to Christ. It has always been opposed to God and His way. We may not see it in, you know, as visible as the apostles did. We may not see threat of physical persecution or legal persecution to the extent or with the immediacy or with the severity that the early Christians did. But we have to understand that even in this country where we are free to live as we live today, we still live in a world that's hostile to Christ. And so this text helps us prepare to go out into a world as sheep amidst wolves. So I want you to look at this text with me this morning, and I want to bring out three things that can help us prepare to face opposition in this world today. The first of these that Jesus gives His apostles here and that relates to us is the fact that they were told to preach. And this is the first section here. Let's look at chapter 10. The first four verses are specifically appointing the apostles, but verse 5 is really the beginning of the instruction. "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" So the first thing I want you to notice here is that there's a specific time and place for what He's saying to the apostles here. Jesus is sending them specifically to the Israelites, not to anyone at broad, but specifically to the nation that was given the promises, the nation that was given the covenants. And Paul talks about that in the book of Romans, how they, above all people, were expected to receive Christ and His disciples because they were aware, they were familiar with the promises and the scriptures that foretold the coming of Christ. And so Jesus tells them, "You first go to your own people." Reminds me of Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It was presented first to the Israelites because they were expected to receive it. They should have. They were God's people, after all. But whenever they refused it, Jesus says later on in Matthew 28, He's going to send His disciples and by extension us to the whole nations, all the nations. Matthew 28 verses 18 and 19
All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So of course, we're not limited to just going to Jews today. We are commanded to go to all nations. We understand that the gospel is for all people now. And so our charge here is very similar to what the charge to the apostles were. To go to all people, as he would tell them later on. But he gives them a very specific task. Matthew chapter 10, continuing now in verse 7. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus says, "As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely you give." So the charge is given to them to preach. Go everywhere, wherever you go, you are to preach. This is Jesus' basic charge to them. And if we were to just put the word preach into very simple, basic terms, it would just simply be to spread the word. That's what the word preach means. It just means to proclaim something, to spread the news about something, to declare something. And that's all we're doing whenever we tell others about Christ, is we're preaching, we're spreading the news about Jesus. And the news that they were told to spread is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember, that's one of the emphases in Matthew's gospel, is the fact that the kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus is now the king. So as we go about, as we spread the news, what we're supposed to tell people is about Christ and his role as our king. But he uses this word preach here. And I think sometimes we have a very formal idea of this concept of preach. We think that, you know, those that preach are those who wear ties and stand behind pulpits, and not necessarily so. You can preach in a very simple, in a very down-to-earth way. In fact, in the book of Acts, it's interesting that when Luke is writing the book of Acts, he uses the word preach to describe contexts that are not necessarily like I'm doing right now behind a pulpit. For example, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, this is describing the apostles' work. It says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." So they taught and they preached both publicly, which is where they were in the temple. They were in a public venue there. But he also says that they did that from house to house. They would go to people's homes and they would sit in their, what maybe was comparable to their living rooms or you know, their dining room table. They would sit down and they would preach right there. Not in a formal setting necessarily, but they would teach. And if you proclaim Christ to someone, you're simply preaching to them. In another context, in Acts chapter 8, in verse 35, Philip is said to preach Christ to the eunuch whenever they're in the chariot together. Again, in a very informal setting there. But he's preaching Christ just simply because he is telling him about who he is and he's using the scripture. The point that I'm making is that you don't have to be a full-time preacher in order to preach. You don't have to stand behind a pulpit or do this from a formal way, in a formal setting, in order to preach the gospel. If you proclaim Christ to someone, you're doing simply that. Now, I understand that there is a difference whenever we preach publicly, especially when it comes to the role of the males versus the females, the man and woman. A woman is commanded that she's not to have that public role of a preacher. But she can simply proclaim in an informal setting Christ. And so it doesn't have to be limited to the public square or a pulpit. And I don't think it was always in the apostles' day. When Jesus told the apostles to go preach, he meant do that publicly, but also go into people's houses and teach and proclaim Christ as king. Well, another thing that Jesus told them in regards to their preaching is that they were not to take along supplies for themselves. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, "Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts." In other words, don't take money for your work, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. And so they were not to support themselves. They were to devote themselves fully to this work, relying on the support of others. When they would go into a city, they would have to find someone who would receive their message and take them in. We talked about this recently when we were studying the letters of John, how important hospitality was both then and even now today. Not necessarily, you know, just a taking care of preachers, but in other ways as well as a body of Christ. But specifically here, think about it, how it relates to the work of preaching. Again, you may not necessarily be a full-time evangelist. There's only one person in this room right now who is a full-time evangelist. But there's a lot of other people who are still devoting themselves in this room to the work, simply by supporting the work, whether it's through hospitality or through financial contributions. And I want you to understand that that is an extremely important role. It's an extremely important work. Consider how well the apostles would have been able to succeed if they didn't find anyone in those cities to support their work. If they went to a city and there was no one there to house them, no one there to feed them, they would just leave because there was no one to receive them, no one to support them, no one apparently who was receptive to the gospel. And so supporting the work of preaching is so very important. In fact, Paul may have this passage in mind whenever he speaks of and writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about the support of preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 14, Paul is talking about his liberties that he has not fully used. He has the right to be fully supported, but he hasn't chosen to use all of those rights for the sake of the gospel. But he says in verse 14, "So also the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel." This is not just an apostolic example. Paul says this is something that the Lord himself directed the apostles to receive. This is something that the Lord directed, a pattern that he himself laid out for us. As we think about supporting the work of preaching, supporting the role of those that do preach, or even the elders in a local congregation, Paul would talk about that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, quoting Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 10. A supporting role, or the preaching role, or the leading role of an elder, or the shepherding role, all of those go together to fulfill this role of preaching and spreading the news of Jesus Christ. If one of the apostles came to your city, came to this city today, if we were back living in the times of Matthew 10, would we be the kind of people that would receive the apostles and their message? Or would we become the kind of people that would reject them? And Jesus goes on to tell them something that we need to remember as well. If they were to go into a city and not be received, they were just to move on. He says in Matthew 10, verses 14 and 15, "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." When you shook the dust off your feet, that was essentially like washing your hands, saying, I'm innocent. I'm not guilty of whatever's going to happen to the city. Because I've done my part, I've brought the message, and these people have chosen to reject it. And so I've done what I can. We need to remember that sometimes as well. Sometimes we might put a lot of work into teaching or planting a seed or encouraging someone. But at the end of the day, if they just refuse that, sometimes we just have to move on. Yes, we are to scatter seed on all grounds, whether it's the hard stony ground or the thorny ground or the wayside or the fertile ground. We're to scatter seed everywhere, but there comes a point at which we begin to realize that, you know, this person is just simply not going to receive the message. And sometimes that's hard to move on. If you love that person, you've invested time in that person, but at the end of the day, sometimes we have to just move on to someone else who might be willing to hear the word of God. Jesus tells his disciples here, don't stay in the city if people are going to reject it. You're wasting your time there. Go to some other city where someone might receive the word of God. So the first thing that Jesus does to prepare his disciples is just give them this laser-like focus, focusing on their role of spreading the news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to do as well. Focus on that role of spreading the news of Christ. But sometimes when we do that, there are going to be tough times. And there's going to be persecution. And so that leads us to the next point. Jesus goes on to prepare them for those difficult times by saying to them that you need to be prudent, but you also need to be innocent in facing those conflicts. Picking up in verse 16 of Matthew 10, he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." There's an interesting comparison there in verse 16. First of all, he says that we're sheep in the midst of wolves. In other words, we are going to be attacked. We're going to be surrounded by the opposition, by the conflicts. But then he uses two other animals to illustrate the kind of people we ought to be in the midst of that. We are to be as shrewd as serpents. Shrewd here is not cunning or crafty like the serpent was in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, where we're deceitful, but rather that we're wise, that we're prudent in how we deal with the conflicts. Like a serpent, I don't know how much time you've ever spent around snakes or been, you know, even just seen them in the wild, but a snake typically knows when it's right to strike versus when it's time to flee. And I think that's kind of what he's illustrating here, is you ought to be prudent in how you're handling each situation. But we also need to be as innocent as doves, as harmless as doves, keeping a good conscience. This deals with how we handle the conflict and how we handle the opposition, because that's crucial in the success of spreading the gospel. If, first of all, we are naive and we don't think about the fact that there is going to be opposition, then number one, we can just give up and we're going to get discouraged. Or two, we're not going to handle it properly. We're not going to navigate those waters right. We're going to be blind. We're going to kind of bury our head in the sands. We must not be naive about the opposition. But at the same time, we don't let the opposition against us, you know, corrupt our purity and our honest hearts, our love for others. The opposition doesn't create bitterness in us or cynicism towards others. That we don't give up the work. Jesus is preparing his disciples again for a hostile world. You be wise, but you don't ever give up, he's saying to them. Someone else put it this way, that we are to avoid conflict when possible. In other words, don't look for trouble, but at the same time, we must remain a bold contender for the faith whenever controversy is unavoidable. We need to understand that the gospel is going to be a controversial message. Jesus says that later on in the chapter, verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace, I came to bring a sword." The gospel is always going to be a divisive, controversial message. And so we're never going to completely get away from all controversy and all conflict. But if at all possible, there might be times when we have to step back and get out of a situation. Think about the apostles. Think about the apostles when they were in the book of Acts, going from city to city. There were times when they just had to leave a city because they recognized there was conflict there. There might be times when you and I just need to leave a conversation. When it's clear that the other person is just angry, they're not really listening to what we're presenting to them, maybe we're the ones that are angry, maybe we're the ones that are not handling it right. And just leave the conversation and maybe come back to it later. There might be times when we need to choose to do that. Our goal here as Christians is not to win an argument. We think about a hostile world that's hostile against us. We must not return that and become hostile to the world. Our job is to spread the good news of Christ, not to spread contention or to prove the world wrong. Our goal is to spread the news about the salvation of Christ. And how can we best do that in the face of controversy? Can't he? Jesus is saying to us we need to be prudent and we need to be innocent. It also reminds me of what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter is interestingly very similar to Matthew chapter 10. 1 Peter is dealing with a lot of opposition, and he's talking to Christians, who are facing a lot of persecution and helping prepare them for facing that and enduring that. And he says in verse 15, well, let's go back to verse 14 because Jesus touches on this idea as well. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So first of all, notice that we are not to be afraid to be bold. We're not to be afraid to defend with confidence the hope that is within us. But he says that we also ought to do that with gentleness and with reverence, with fear before God, and recognizing that he is up there and we are down here, and that you and I equally have souls and we're equally in need of a Savior, and that we do that with humility. And so we need to keep this in mind, again, in the midst of controversy. Are we being bold? We must be bold, but at the same time, we must also be humble. A couple things I just want to make, applications to make from this. First of all, we have to take care of what we say and how we say it. We think about what we say. It needs to be the truth. Sometimes Christians, in order to win an argument, they say things that are not true, or they make arguments that are not true, and that is not helpful. It's spreading falsehood. It's not defending the truth. We may not be aware that it's false, but we need to make sure that we're speaking the truth. But secondly, we also need to make sure of how we say it, that we always say it with humility and gentleness. If we're not careful of how we speak and what we say, then we're basically giving bait to the wolves. We're giving them ammunition to use against the cause of Christ. So that's the first thing, application I want to make from that. Be careful of what we say and how we say it. But secondly, at the same time, we must also not be afraid to speak the truth with boldness and with courage and with confidence. Sometimes we're afraid to be bold. We're afraid to take a stand in this world because we don't want people to misjudge us. We don't want people to interpret what we say as being arrogant, as being judgmental, as being bigoted. But regardless, people are going to misjudge us anyway. So we must not let that fear cause us to become compromisers. We must not let that fear cause us to not speak the truth. The truth needs to be spoken. At the end of the day, we need to make sure that we're speaking the truth in love. And even when we do that with all the love we can muster in our hearts, still there's going to be opposition. Because Jesus goes on to tell his disciples as much, that the people you're going to preach to, they're going to hate you. They're going to oppose you. And so he tells them, do not be afraid. And then he gives them this promise in Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. It says, but when they do hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Question for you. How does this relate to us? We're not the apostles. We're not given the promise of inspiration. So does this promise even apply to us? Well, a couple things I want you to notice about this. First of all, that this is in the context of defending the gospel amidst opposition and persecution. This is not about preaching in general. Jesus isn't telling them that you don't have to worry about what you're going to say when you just go and preach. He's saying you don't have to worry about what you're going to say when you defend in trial, when you defend the gospel amidst persecution. So it's not really valid for a preacher to use this passage to say, I don't need to prepare my sermon because the Lord's just going to give me what I need to say. That's not what he's talking about here. But secondly, notice how this was fulfilled in the apostles' lives. Specifically, notice in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles Peter and John were on trial, essentially going through the exact thing that Jesus told them would happen. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people If we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be made known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. The Holy Spirit came to Peter when he stood trial and when he was standing to defend the gospel, and he did just that. And so this is not a promise of direct inspiration for us today when we're on trial, but at the same time, consider how it does apply to us. Is Jesus not going to be with us even today? Even though we're not inspired, he's still promised to be with us forever, to the end of the age. He's still going to be with us, and I think he can still help us, give us the boldness, give us the wisdom to navigate these issues. And especially if we are filling the Holy Spirit's words in our hearts, if we are filled with the word of the Lord, then when that time comes to defend, it's just going to come out of us. And to the extent that we are preaching, to the extent that we are speaking the same message that the apostles spoke, then the Holy Spirit can still speak through us today. The Lord is going to be with us to help us be prudent and innocent amidst a hostile world. And then third and finally this morning, Jesus prepares his disciples by saying, "Do not fear what you're about to face. Don't be afraid of people, but rather fear God." That's really what the rest of this text in Matthew chapter 10 is about. He's encouraging them, giving them a message of hope, but also challenging them to be committed entirely to Christ. So in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the household Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. And again, he says in verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus asks us, are we paralyzed by fear of people, or are we energized by reverence for the Lord? Sometimes we are so afraid of what's going to happen to us. We think about the future, maybe of our country, or the future of our children growing up in a hostile world, and what's going to happen to their faith. We don't know what's going to happen. But we must not fear. Whatever happens, we must not look at the future as if it's hopeless, as if it's all lost. There's nothing to fear, really. Especially when it comes to thinking about how we ought to fear God. One of the psalmists says, I trust in the Lord, and this is my paraphrase, I trust in the Lord, what can man do to me? When it comes right down to it, people can hurt us, they can even take our lives away, but what are they really doing to us? They can't really touch the most important thing about us. But rather, the Lord can. The Lord can destroy us. And Jesus is challenging us to not fear those wolves, but rather have reverence for the Lord. And so he's highlighting the unhesitating commitment and resolve, brethren, that you and I need to have amidst the opposition that we're going to face in this world. We have to be bold. We have to be committed above all. You know what our greatest enemy is? We think about in a hostile world, our greatest enemy is not those that are trying to destroy us. Our greatest enemy is not those who are going to try to falsify what we preach from God's word. It's not those who disagree with what God says. That really isn't our greatest enemy. Our greatest enemy, rather, is the complacency and the compromise that's going to come in the midst of that. We're talking about the churches in Revelation. And some of them faced such hardships that they became, as we've talked about, they became dead. Or they became empty. They became lukewarm. They became useless for the Lord amidst all of those, all of that persecution in the Roman Empire. And that's the danger you and I face, is becoming apathetic instead of committed to the Lord. And so there's two things that Jesus points to us to here that can give us hope amidst these trials. He says, first of all, to trust in God's sovereign, omniscient care. It says in verse 29, Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, for you're more valuable than many sparrows. When you go into a situation where you feel pressure against you as a Christian, remember that God sees that. And He knows exactly what you're feeling. He knows exactly what's going on, because even the hairs on your head are numbered. Consider that God cares for you even more than those sparrows. But the second thing that Jesus encourages us with is the fact that He expects us to remain fully committed to Him, even amidst this controversy. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And confessing Christ is not just what we do before we're baptized. It's not just a one-time statement. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. But because of that, we daily either uphold that or deny that commitment. By the way that you live, by the words that you use, by the conduct that you have, by the commitment that you have to Christ. You either live by that commitment or you don't. And Jesus is saying that on a daily basis, that's our challenge. If we deny Him before men, He's going to deny us before our Father. And then in verses 37 through 39, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. And what the world will tell you is that you just need to go out and you need to find yourself. When you feel like you don't know what the truth is, or you don't know what you need to do, who you are, you just need to go out and you need to find yourself. What Jesus would say to you is, no, you need to give up yourself. You need to lose yourself. And that's the way Jesus prepares his disciples to go out as sheep in the midst of wolves. He draws a clear line in the sand and says to them and to us, you've got to decide where you stand. Do you stand with Christ? Or do you stand with the world? And again, Jesus is not telling his disciples here or us to be hostile to the world, to be in conflict with the world. We're told to be at peace with all men. But the world is going to be a conflict with us. And they're going to oppose us. And it seems to me that's just going to continue increasing. And in those days, we have to make sure that we stand with God and fear Him instead of fearing others. So if we're going to be Jesus' sheep, we need to decide where we stand. Please pray with me. Our gracious God, we thank you for the instructions that you've given to the apostles here. We thank you for how they took these instructions to heart and they lived them in their lives. And they went to great lengths and suffered so much persecution for your sake. Thank you for their example of faithfulness and courage and resolve, and help us to imitate their example. Help us as we think about our future to look at it with joy and with hope, without fear of men, without fearing for our physical lives, without fearing for others, but rather thinking only about what is good for eternity and thinking about how we can be your people. Please give us wisdom to be as shrewd and wise as serpents, and yet as innocent and uncompromising as doves. That amidst opposition, we will remain bold and humble. And Father, we do pray for our children who are young. We pray that as they develop their faith, and as we as parents help them develop their faith, that they will have a faith that will withstand whatever opposition they face. And help us to model that, to love you so that they will learn to love you by our example. Thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice that made what we're doing here possible today. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to close with an invitation for you to change that. If you recognize your need for Christ, but you haven't made that step. You haven't confessed Christ before men, but you're willing to do that this morning. You're willing to take a stand with Him and say, I want to live for the Lord and be baptized to wash away your sins and be immersed in Christ. We're here to help you. If there's something else that we can do, if maybe you haven't been as committed as you need to be, or that there's something else that you're struggling with, we'd like to pray with you and encourage you in that. Please make that known as we stand and sing for your encouragement.